My message is a little different this morning than I normally do at Easter. I certainly recognize the resurrection of Jesus Christ means a lot of things to all of us. Certainly tells us, and we have delved in this topic on more than one occasion, that because he lives, I live and will live. Because he lives, I have hope of heaven. I don't have to fear death anymore. Death has been destroyed. Because he lives, I have forgiveness of sin. I've been cleansed and made free of sin and its contamination and given a hope of heaven. Because he lives, I don't have to grieve like the world grieves. I have hope in Christ like the world doesn't have. Today I want to deal with it a little differently than I have before. I want to talk about the presence of Christ in a way we've not talked about before. We certainly advocate quite verbally and strongly we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'd like to kind of delve into the topic of why is that true and does that have any bearing on the way I live every day, kind of from that perspective. I'm going to tell a little story, and it doesn't fit the sermon perfectly, but I like the story. You have to figure out how you're going to get along with one another, and maybe this kind of fits with how we're going to live with Christ in some way, and you can twist my story enough to make it fit. I heard about a guy, young preacher kid, went through school and got his training to go into the ministry, and also met a girl at school, and they ended up marrying, and so he went off to take his first pastorate with his new wife. And they go there, and he preaches his first sermon, and he comes home, and she begins to criticize his sermon, let him know all the things he could have done better and so forth. Well, that, of course, really bothered him deeply that she would do that, and so she... You know, he said, you know, I really am bothered by this, son, that you would, you know, criticize my sermon like this. And she said, well, I've noticed that you've been going into my drawer in the bedroom and reading my diary. That bothers me. So I make a deal with you. If you stay out of my top drawer in my diary, I won't criticize your messages. So they lived for 50 years together, and she never criticized another message. Their 50th anniversary came along, had a big party, had all the family over and everything. It was a great day. And so at the end of the day, he walked in the room, and he noticed that the drawer was slightly open, and he saw four eggs. That kind of fits Easter. Four eggs in the top drawer, and he thought, that's strange. He pulled it open. Sure enough, there was four eggs there, and there was this wad of money. So he pulled the wad out and counted it as $10,000. And so he went in after everyone had left and said, "Hun, I went to the top drawer. I'm sorry. I just noticed it was open. I couldn't help but notice the four eggs. What are the four eggs?" He says, "Well, every time you preach the bad message, I put an egg in the drawer." He thought, "Oh, isn't that great? Four bad messages in 50 years. Well, what's the $10,000? Well, after I got a dozen, I sold them." That kind of fits, kind of, doesn't it? Relationships. My question I have for us all this morning, have we learned how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ that means something? Not one that talks, not one that just gives out information, not just one that we tell everyone we have, but the real one. That one that we don't show off here at church, not the one where we speak in the churchy language or do the things we do at church, but I mean the one that's every single day. That get up in the morning, it's a bad day, a Monday, tragedy strikes, difficulties come. I'm talking about that kind of relationship. What is it like to live with a Christ, truly living with the Christ? Not in words, but in deed and in truth. Not just in what we proclaim to the world, we really believe in the resurrection, but we live the resurrection. Every moment of every day, our reflection is on the person of Jesus Christ. So I want to draw your attention to the Gospel of John again, chapter 15. Gospel of John, chapter 15. Is talking to me about what Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians 10:31 when he says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do all to the glory of God. Or what he says to the Ephesians when he writes to them, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and forever. Jesus was meeting with his disciples who were on the verge of almost complete failure. They were on the edge of finding themselves in the garden when the soldiers would come and Judas would betray the Savior, and then they would flee and run. They were on the verge of seeing Jesus leave them in a way that was almost beyond their comprehension and certainly beyond their capacity to deal with on a human level. And so Jesus teaches them something in this passage of Scripture about the reality of a relationship with a living Savior. I can have a relationship with Jesus Christ today because he's alive. That's the reason I have a relationship. I don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ today because he's dead, but because he died and he rose again. That's why the resurrection is so important. But whether or not we live with a resurrected Savior is the issue. Does he really make a difference? If he is alive, and I believe that he is, why is it people's lives are not changed by that fact? They don't live any differently than anybody else lives. And I think the challenge before us is the same challenge that Jesus gave his disciples in the Gospel of John, verse 15. Look at verse 1. Jesus says to his disciples, I am the true vine. This is the last of the I am passages in the book of John. And as he tells his disciples, you need to understand something. It goes back to chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. What I'm telling you is the truth. He says, I am the true vine. There will be lots of fakes, lots of pseudo-religious movements that come along, but you need to understand if you're going to have a real relationship, the real relationship needs to be with me. I'm the one that matters. Now, I believe in church attendance, and I believe that God's people should get together and have fellowship and worship together. But this is not the relationship that matters the most. If the relationship that matters the most is the one I have with God, it's the one you have with God. And Jesus told his disciples, at the edge of this huge chasm of failure that they were going to endure, he says, I am the true vine. And he says, you need to understand that there's a relationship that you need to have with me. And my Father is the vine dresser, the one who takes care of this vineyard, if you will. Now, I don't know if he's trying to make a contrast between Jewish and Israel and all of that kind of thing. All I know, he's trying to help his disciples to know, if you're going to make it, and I'm going to make an impact in your life, and your life's going to be lived according to the dictates of a resurrected Savior, you need to realize that life is not about you, but by being connected to the vine. That's the issue. Do we live every day as if we truly are connected to a living Savior? Do we even give thought to it except on Sundays? He says, I am the vine. And so he says, because he's the vine, he says, every branch in me, verse 2, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. We dwell in him. That's our dwelling place. And it's what he's already said in chapter 14, verse 20, and other passages of Scripture. And he says that he's the vine, we're the branches. Now, I'm not what you classify as a good gardener. I detest gardening. If I could afford to hire someone to do that, I would do that. But I prune my things a little bit every once in a while. How do I prune it? I have no idea. I just cut the boogers off. Does it help them? I don't know. It helps me, because if they die, I can dig them up. I think the Father knows what we need in the way of pruning. And I think the point he's making in this passage of Scripture is, as believers in the vine, believers in Christ, we are connected to him in such a way that God the Father then is going to work within the context of us to make it so we bear more fruit. That's his intent. Because we're the branches. We're the ones connected. Not that we live as we're connected. Not that we think about being connected every day. Not that we sit back every single day and say, Father, I'm connected to the vine, Jesus Christ, and I don't want to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ because he's the vine I'm connected to. We don't think that way. We don't contemplate, Lord, does this reflect the kind of fruit that would come from the vine? Because certainly some of the things that we see in evidence in our lives would not reflect the characteristic of the vine. And oftentimes in our lives, we look at the things that go on and we ask ourselves, how could I, as a believer, who say I believe in a resurrected Savior, who say I believe that he's cleansed from all sin, how could I have that apparent misrepresentation of Christ in my life? How could I do that? So he says, the Father's busy doing what needs to be done to take care of it. And maybe you as a believer have never felt the pruning of God before. But I dare say if you're a believer, he will prune you. And all of us, I think, need that kind of pruning. And so Jesus tells these guys, the disciples, he says, you need to understand that you're in me. The Father is working to prune us. And he says that the branch that's in him that does not bear fruit, what's he going to do with it? He's going to get rid of it. Why? It doesn't bear fruit. No sense having it in the ground. It's not going to bear fruit. And I know some people get a little confused about this, along with the one about the fire later on in this passage of scripture, and try to make it more than what it is. Just understand this. If you're not producing the things that God wants you to produce, then you're not reflecting your connection to the vine. And what value are you if you're not reflecting what's in the vine? Because you're supposed to be doing that. You're supposed to demonstrate that connection. Would you say what Jesus said in chapter 13? He told his disciples when he washed their feet, he came to the disciples and he says, you need to go and do how? Likewise, do like I did. And then he says, you need to love one another as I have loved you. Why? Because believers are supposed to reflect the Savior. If you're a branch and you're connected to the vine, what are you supposed to give out? Whatever the vine produces. Does the vine produce humility? Yes, do we. Does the vine produce love? Yes, but do we? And so he says to his disciples, you need to understand that you're connected, you're hooked up with this, and if you don't do what God wants you to do and you don't reflect the reality of this connection, he says you're of no value to the kingdom of God. You're no value to the ministry. People are always looking for reasons why the next generation doesn't follow the Lord. It's been a debate that's been around for 2,000 years and won't go away. People are always concerned how to get the next generation. I would suggest to you that maybe one of the things the next generation always needs in whatever generation we go in, whether it's the modernism, postmodernism, or whatever age we live in, is that maybe the next generation needs to see a reality of believers who live as if they're really connected to the vine. Hypocrisy is rampant, and I would say it's no less rampant within the context of the homes as it is in the church at large. And so his disciples were listening to this theme and says, listen, if you're going to do this, you've got to bear fruit. And God, the Father, the vine dresser, is going to prune you so you bear more fruit. Because what does God want? More fruit. Not less fruit. Most Christians, you seem like when you talk to them, they're more than satisfied with status quo. I'm getting by. I'm going to be all right. That's not the question. The question isn't whether you get by, is what more can you do? What more does God want from me? How can I serve him more effectively? And God the Father is pruning us to make that happen. Verse 3 tells us, here's one of the characteristics of those who are in the branch and abiding in the vine. He says, you are already clean because the word I spoke to you. I think this goes back to what he says in chapter 13, where he talked about washing the feet. And he told Peter, he says, I've already cleaned you whole. I just need to clean your feet. Because I think one of the things that God does in this relationship we have with him, somehow in a positional way, he makes us clean. When I stand before God Almighty, he looks at me, I know what he could see because I know what I really am. I don't want him to see what I really am. I remember talking to people who don't know the Lord. They said, well, I think it'll be great when I get to heaven. God will just kind of measure my good and my bad in a scale, and I think I'll come out okay. I don't want that kind of measurement, because if I get that measurement, it's not going to turn out okay. It's not going to be. I don't want to be satisfied with what I do. I only want to be satisfied with what he's done. And what has he done? He's made me clean, pure, and whole. And that just deals with the practical side. And in this passage of scripture, Jesus isn't dealing with the positional side. Jesus isn't dealing with the practical side of cleanliness. Because one of the things about cleanliness for the practical believer is when I'm practicing the presence of God every day in my life and believing I'm connected to the vine, don't you think it would behoove us as believers to live a life that would reflect that kind of cleanliness? That our lives would look that way. Paul addresses this issue in numerous passages of Scripture where he talks about us as believers being clean and saying that we ought to live in such a way where we become a vessel usable to God in a practical way. But the reason God can use us is because he's cleansed us. He's made us positionally acceptable in him. And so he admonishes us, verse 4. Look at verse 4. Here's the admonishment of the passage of Scripture. What are we to do? Read it. What's it say? Abide in me. So what are you going to do? Abide in Christ. Well, how do you abide in anything? What do? Now, right now, my wife and I live in a house where we've been allowed to live there with the beagle. He certainly controls the direction of the household, right? I mean, anyone who's had dogs and stuff, I guess cats are better. Eric would know more about it than I would know. But I'm living with a dog, okay? How do I know I'm living with a dog? Because he does whatever he wants to do. How do you know you're living with Christ? Who do you obey? Who sets the direction? Who decides what you do? Who decides how you talk? Who decides how you respond? Who decides what you watch on TV? Who decides how you listen to the news? How do you decide anything you do in life unless you're living with a person and that person is dictating the direction? Abide in the vine. Abide in Christ. That's the question. We say we believe in Jesus Christ resurrected and living today, right? We believe that. Do we believe it to such a degree they're willing to say he can call the shots? I would say most of the time we're saying we're willing to have him call the shots as long as they're good ones. As long as they fit what I want to do. Don't ask too much of me, God. Abide in me. And what's he going to do in return? And I in you. What does that mean? Every place you go and everything you do, guess who's with you? I mean, look at you today. You're all bright and springy, and you guys cleaned up pretty good, you know, because we dressed our best on Easter Sunday and tried to make ourselves look semi-presentable to one another. Do you think maybe possibly people act differently when they come to church than when they get away from church? Does somehow God more present here than he is at your home or your work? He's not, is he? If I'm abiding in him and he's abiding in me, where is he? He's with me wherever I go and whatever I do. And I need to live with that kind of presence of God in my life. I need to practice, if you will, the presence of God. Abide in me. Why? Look what he says in the latter part of verse 4. As the branch, and what are we? We're the branches. What can the branches not do if we're not abiding in him? We can't bear fruit. Branches don't bear fruit by themselves. They only bear fruit if they're connected to the vine. He says, neither can you unless you abide in me. If you want to do what God wants you to do, and I dare say that that may be one of your things in some people's mentality in this room, the only way you're ever going to be what God wants you to be is to allow yourself to abide in Him and Him in you. You can't do anything outside of His enabling. He's alive, we say. He's resurrected, we say. But where does He live? And what does He control? I believe by knowing Jesus Christ in this way and living every day with this, all of a sudden life takes on new meaning. Meaning of life is not collecting more things or more money or more bank accounts. Life living for Christ is making sure that the vine who's given sustenance and strength to the branches is the one that's glorified. We live a life of failure and defeat without answered prayers, without producing fruit in our life because we get no power from the vine because we don't allow the vine to control our lives. And as a result, the branches are dead all over the place and we don't really practice the presence of God. It is the power of the resurrected Savior that enables us to produce fruit. If you're not producing fruit, I can tell you why. The lack of fruit is the lack of connection to the vine. And so he says in verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me, I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do. Now, do we really, really believe that? How much do you think happens within the context of the church that really is about nothing? I mean, really. I mean, just really about nothing. I mean, it really isn't about God. It isn't really about giving Him glory. It's about maybe self-promotion or getting people to accept this or whatever the case may be. I think we forget as believers that the only thing that really matters and that really counts and really lasts for eternity is what God does through us, not what we do. We've got this American mentality that me and God are working together. Really, the only thing I am is a channel for God to work through. That's it. I'm a branch. You don't sit back after a vine has produced this and thank the branches. You thank the vine. Because the branches can do nothing without the connection. That's where the power comes from. And what does God want us to do? He goes back again, the same statement he makes earlier, verse 5. He says, He abides in me and I in him bears what? Much fruit. Because what does God want? Now we talk often about how that Christians should be content in all situations. We talk about the Philippians 4 passage of scripture where we're supposed to have this contentment. I think that's fine. I think what's not fine is that we're contented with no growth. We're contented with just bearing a little bit of fruit. I think God wants us to decide to bear fruit and bear as much as we can. Well, what does it look like? We're talking about bearing fruit, but truth is, when we make that kind of comment, all kinds of things come to our mind. You think, well, fruit. And I've heard people say, well, fruit is people leading other people to Christ. That's the fruit. Others have said, well, no, I think it's obedience to the Spirit. Some say, well, it must be something of Galatians 5 and dealing with the fruit of the Spirit. And so they have all kinds of reasons. I think there's a reason why God didn't tell you what the fruit is. Because I don't think it really matters. I don't think the idea here is to get some kind of exhaustive list. Here's the 10 things you should have. Because guess what? God's working in every one of us individually to bring about things in our life that would bring the glory of God. And that could be different in everyone's life. Three of the things he mentions even in this passage is that one of the things that a fruit, a byproduct of having this relationship is you pray and ask God, and guess what God does? He answers prayer. One of the things he also says is that whatever you're doing, it's giving glory to who? If you're sitting back and your whole life is about you, guess what? That's not the fruit from God. It's all about God. He says we need to bear much fruit. And he goes on further. Let's read a little further here. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them in a fire, and they are burned. And don't read more into this analogy than is there. This isn't hell. What is it? It's how to get rid of branches. You burn them. Get rid of them. Because they're not what? They're not producing. They're no value if they don't put something out. Now, where does the application of that come from? Can God take a Christian and take him out if he's not producing? Well, Scripture says that he does. Is that the point here? I don't think that's the point we need to be worried about. I think the only thing we need to be worried about is let's not be that kind of branch. Let's not fall into the trap of not doing something and producing something for God. And so he says, verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Now, don't read that verse without the context of the Scripture. Because the context of Scripture is that there are other factors involved in prayers being answered, right? And I might add this, when you pray and God gives you something, it's not always exactly like you think it should have been. But it's what God wanted, because why? What's life about, you or God? Who should decide, the branch or the vine? So we pray. And I think a lot of reasons why people don't have their prayers answered is because they're not abiding in the vine. They're not living as if Jesus Christ makes a difference. I would suggest to you that those who abide in the vine, their prayers are different than those who don't abide in the vine. Those who are living a life moment by moment every day that says, God, you're all that matters, I would suggest their prayers and their requests are maybe different than those who would not. We live so self-centeredly. We don't live with victory in our lives because we don't live with answered prayer. Could it be that our lives are not centered around the vine, centered around Christ? It's not his glory that drives us forward to do what we do, but our own. Are we abiding in him? We read that verse of Scripture in Hebrews 7. It says that he who lives forever makes intercession for us. I think that's true, but I don't know that we live that according to the precepts of this passage of Scripture. So what's this all about? Look at verse 8. What's it about? Who's it for? It's all about God. Verse 8 tells us, by this my Father is glorified. By what? Abiding in the vine. By living and producing fruit. By living in such a way that the reality of his resurrection is true. He says, if you live like this, my Father is glorified because you bear much fruit. And the last phrase of verse 8, what's it say? What are you? Now, of course, the question comes and has come to a lot of people, well, what does a disciple look like? Well, we're all disciples because we're all believers. I would suggest to you that what he's trying to say in this passage of Scripture, he's not trying to make a definition of discipleship. He's trying to define us that this is what disciples do. This is what a disciple is supposed to be. A disciple is one who's out to glorify God, to live to the God to be glorified. How is he going to do that? By doing, being the channel of God's work in us and producing the fruit that God wants to produce in our lives. Certainly, humility, love, peace, and joy, and all of those could be a part of that. He says, you want to be a disciple of mine, you need to do this. You need to live this way so that God is glorified. But we don't want to. And let me show you why. We don't have much time here, so we're going to just kind of hurly through some of these things. Here's a couple things that are hard to do. Verse 9, what's the first thing that's hard to do as a disciple and a follower of Christ who lives in the branch? You know what's hard to do? It's hard to love other people. Do you know why it's hard to love other people? I love myself. I'm the best. I deserve to be happy, right? Can't be hard. Is it tough? Yeah, it's tough. It's hard. Verse 10, what else is hard to do as a disciple and a person living in the branch? To keep the commandments. Do what God wants me to do. Why? Because sometimes God asks me to do something, guess what? I don't want to do it. God says to me as a husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. How many men ever struggle with that? Look at the liars in this room. Wives, submit yourself to your own husband as the church is submissive to Christ. Easy to do? Tough? Because these are hard to do. And we say we love God. We believe he's resurrected. We're hooked to the vine. We want to live and have the fruit of the Spirit. And yet all these things get in our way. We don't want to love because we love ourselves. We don't want to keep commandments because sometimes he asks to do things we don't want to do. And as a result of that, verse 11 tells us we have no joy. I've had people come to my office, I can't tell you how many times over the last 40 years, have said, I just want to be happy. And then I say, I could care less about you being happy. I don't want you happy. I want you to have the joy of the Lord. Joy trumps happiness. And people don't have any joy because they're not hooked to the branch. He says, I want you to bear fruit and to love one another. Verse 17, what makes that tough? People don't always understand. And they don't understand, they'll hate you. Verse 18, if the world hates you, you know they hated me before I hated you. It's difficult because we live for God, people don't understand that. Right now there's a big debate going on in the Supreme Court, as you well know, about same-sex marriages and all of that. And there's no moral debate going on. There can't be a moral debate because they don't have any standard morality. All they can debate is those things they think are pertinent to society. And if you stand up and say, well, I think God's word has a bearing in our lives. If I'm hooked to the branch, I should be connected to the branch's words. And I should declare to the top of my voice with every fiber of being that I believe God's word is relevant today. I don't have to make it relevant, it already is relevant. You think the world's going to like that kind of comment? Try it. Try declaring that to people you work with and find out how far that goes. And they will hate you and call you intolerant, uncaring, lack of compassion, lack of loving, lack of consideration, and they'll hate you. It's not strange to be hated for doing what's right. And if you're connected to the branch and living in such a way that God is glorified and that he, the resurrected Savior, is living every moment of every day through your life, it's going to be tough because it's hard to love, it's hard to be obedient, and it's hard to be hated. That's tough. It's difficult. But can I say to you, it's worth it. It's worth it. Why? Because he gives you joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's why it's worth it. Because he's glorified. We win both ways. He's glorified, and I have joy. I mean, you can have joy if people hate you? Sure. Their hatred doesn't control how I feel. Their hatred only controls how they feel. They can say, I hate your guts. And I said, I'm happy. I'm joyful. Well, why? Doesn't it bother you that I hate your guts? No. Why? Because what gives us joy is knowing that our Father is glorified. We say we believe in the resurrection. We say we believe he's alive. But I think in so many cases in the world of Christianity, he's not all that alive. He doesn't have that much bearing in our everyday lives. So what do we pray for? Let's pray that the vine will take over the branches. That's our prayer. Pray that the vine will give direction and guidance to the branches. Pray that the branches will become the channels for the vine to have his work and his fruit in our lives. That's our prayer. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do pray these things, not because somehow or another we believe any words we might say right at this moment in time would have a big bearing in people's lives, but we pray that they'll recognize that the God who's working in them right now, he has the power to transform us to be what we ought to be. He can change us from lost people into saved people. He can change us into branches that bear no fruit to branches that are bearing much fruit. The power is in Him. We declare with every ounce of energy and power we have, we believe in the resurrected Savior. Lord, help us to live a resurrected life. Help His power to be demonstrated in the fruit, in the product of being connected to Jesus Christ. Help us to practice the presence of God. And those, Heavenly Father, who've never even come to faith in Christ, today we as all believers join together in prayer that today would be the day that begins this journey of salvation for them. They might come to faith in this living Savior whom we speak about, whom we love, and whom we want to be devoted to. We pray that You'll close this service in Your will, and pray that You'll guide and direct our lives as we go from here, that our life will be different as a result of just these few words that You have shared with us from Your Scripture. We pray these things in Christ's name.